And no, I'm not coloring my hair. I've been asked that. All I can figure is I've been swimming in a chlorinated pool 5 days a week for a while, and maybe the chlorine's bleached it. Some tell me it looks blonde, others say it looks gray. Yeah, right. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I don't know. My hair used to be blonde when I was a kid, so maybe I'm going through my second childhood. Want to continue in our series in Romans, and I'm glad to get back to this. I like doing series preaching, and one thing I hope when I preach series is that you're reading ahead, kind of getting ready for the next Sunday. I went to church with a guy that wore dentures, but he wouldn't wear them except to eat. I asked him about that one time, and he said, "Well, I don't like the way they feel in my mouth. They feel big, and you know, they're just uncomfortable, but of course I have to have them in to eat." I was helping him one day put a fuel pump in his van. We had to drop the gas tank. And I'll never forget, his wife come out about lunchtime, and she hollered and said, "Paul, you better use extra Poly Grip because I'm making corn on the cob." And I about dropped the tank on my face. I got to laughing so hard. And I want to say you this morning, I hope you got your spiritual choppers fastened in good, because we're going to have meat for breakfast this morning. Amen. Our text this morning will be out of Romans 10, verses 14 through 21. We're finishing up chapter 10 of Romans. Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did not Israel understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.' Father, I thank you this morning that your word will accomplish what you sent it out to do. As you said through the prophet Isaiah, Lord, like the snow and the rain, water the earth and do not return back to you void. So your word will accomplish what you sent it out to do. Father, I pray that I will decrease, that you might increase in this message. I pray that you will, in mercy, will open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see. Lord, I pray that you'll send your word out and there will be healing this morning. I ask, Father, that you will rebuke the spirits of disruption and dissension that may be here, not allow them to speak. Do not allow the evil one to steal the word from people's hearts. I pray this will be a day of salvation for those who are ready to receive you. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen." In our last session in Romans, Paul talked about the fact that he had a burden for his people, the nation of Israel. In fact, he went as far as to say, "I could wish I was accursed." And by that, he didn't mean eternally cursed. He just meant had a life of trouble so my countrymen could come to Christ. He said they were ignorant of God's righteousness in Christ, and they went about to establish their own through the law. The problem was when Jesus came, a lot of the Jews didn't think they needed to change anything. And here comes Jesus talking about the fact that he came to fulfill the law and that you had to come to God through him, and that offended many of them. And they said, "Hey, we already got it figured out, so we don't need your help." So Paul said they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Here stood God's righteousness. Here stood the way, the truth, and the life, and they didn't see it. And they thought, we're just going to continue doing what we do. They decided through the law of Moses they would be righteous, and no man's righteous through the law. Men and women are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, both Jew and Gentile. And Paul says that He is Lord of all who call upon Him. Today I want to address four questions that Paul puts forth to the church of his day and to the church of this day. But first, I want to look at a charge that Paul lays at the feet of the unbelievers. Now, he was speaking to the unbelieving Jews of his time. He says in verse 16, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news." The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be accepted by those who are lost. You cannot be saved unless you know you're a sinner. And the gospel, the good news, is not just that God loves you and that He came to save you, but the good news is that you are a sinner, you are His enemy. Now that doesn't sound like good news, but He loves you in spite of that, and He came to save you from your sins. That's the good news. And Paul said that a lot of them did not accept this. Isaiah said, "Lord, who's believed our message?" He said, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But he said, did they not hear? Now this is the charge Paul's laid against them. Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did not Israel understand? That's another question. Paul said, did they hear the word? Yes, Paul said. Their voice has gone to the ends of the earth. I'm going to elaborate on that here in a minute. And he said, did they not understand? And the answer is yes. They understood. Moses said, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Of course, referring to the Gentile nations. Moses was very bold, and he said that to Israel. He said, God is going to save people and call them His people who are not a people. But he said, concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now, just for a couple minutes, I want to elaborate on these statements. The Bible says at just the right time, God sent His Son. At the time that Jesus came to this earth as a baby and grew up and lived as a man, the world was of one language. Alexander the Great wanted the whole world to be Hellenized, to be Greek. And by the time he was conquered the world, Greek was the spoken language and the read language of the world. The Bible had been translated from Hebrew to Greek. And because there was Bibles all over the known world, everyone had a copy of the Scriptures translated in a language that everyone could read, those who could read. Now, I know that there had to be the Hebrew-only people back then, and I have read that a lot of the Pharisees did not trust the Septuagint because it was written in Greek, and after all, you need to read the original language to know what God said, and you lose some in translation. So you King James-only people, this is not new. You didn't develop that thought. It's been here ever since time. Men and women will argue till the day the Lord comes back about which is the right translation. You want to get technical? We all need to learn Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek and read the copies of the text. And even then, we'd argue about it. Why do I know that? Because I read the scholars. And they all sit around and argue about it. They'll agree the Word of God says this, the translation says this, but this is what we believe. This is what we think it implies. According to our denominational doctrine, this is what we think it means. But at the time that Jesus was here, the Bible was in one language. Everyone who could read had access to read the Word. The Romans had developed trade routes that they kept safe. People could travel. They even had a postal service. Information was, for this day, information was flying around. People could travel, people could trade, people could speak to one another. And what Jesus Christ did was not done in a corner. When Paul got to Rome and he talked to the Roman Jews about why he was there, they said, "We've already heard about this way." So you see, the news had traveled all over the known world, and that's why Paul says, "Did they not hear?" Yes, the message went out into the whole world. When I was in Hebrew Prophets, we were told that Isaiah is called the Gospel of Isaiah. And we spent a semester studying the book of Isaiah. And you know what I found out? Everything pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the book of Isaiah. And it's in the book of Micah. And it's in the book of Ezekiel. If they could destroy the New Testament today, we would still have the gospel of Jesus Christ wrapped within all the contents of the Old Testament. So see Paul saying they're not ignorant. Israel's not ignorant. Israel could not claim they did not know. He said God's prophets went out through the world. The written word was in the world. People learned, they read, they talked about it. Everywhere you went, there was conversations about Jesus Christ in the known world. His fame spread throughout the world. People heard about a man that was raising the dead and preaching love for your enemies and healing the sick. That was all over the world. The Romans had heard about Jesus. That's why Pilate was so afraid of him when they brought Jesus to him. Pilate had heard about Jesus. That's why Pilate wanted to let him go. And Paul says, at just the right time, God sent his Son. And Paul, speaking to these Gentiles, says the Jews knew. They had the word, they had the gospel, but he said they didn't receive it by faith. They thought they could be righteous by works of the law. In spite of this, Paul said, in spite of this, many of them refused to believe. And to me, one of the saddest facts today is that many, even today, believe on Jesus Christ. But it's a demonic faith. But what do you mean by that? If I believe in Jesus, that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. It puts you on the same level as the demons if you believe. Now, hear me out. Demonic faith is a faith that believes in Jesus, is afraid of Jesus, but refuses to change. Jesus Christ has no effect on their lives. We've been talking in Sunday school about hyper grace and these other different teachings that are out there that the world runs after, that they want to hear. Talk to me about salvation without change. Talk to me about Christianity without commitment. Tell me that Jesus loves me and He didn't come here to change me, that I can be a rotten, filthy sinner and live any way I want to, and I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. That's a lie. Jesus Christ came here to save and change sinners, and He's the God who transforms lives. He will take you just as you are, but He has no intention of leaving you that way. And anybody that tells you different is a liar. Don't listen to that. Boy, I'm getting fired up, and it's just the introduction. The gospel of Jesus Christ is life-changing. Brother Mark commented in Sunday school how offensive the Word of God is. It is. Jesus said to His men, "Don't think I came here to bring a peace." We thought Messiah was bringing peace. He said, "No, I come here to bring a sword." Because He said, "I'm going to tell you, a father will be against his son, a mother against her daughter, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law." And He said, "A man's enemies will be those of his own house." The Bible says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God will lay you open and expose you for who you are. We don't want that preaching today. Just tell us that God loves us. Just tell us that God understands that we're sinners and we don't need to change. I could tell you that. I could put butts in these seats here by preaching that, but I'd be lying to you. I'd be giving you a false security. I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves you. God sent His Son to save you, but He has no intention of leaving you in your sin. And that text I read over the communion table, I read on purpose. If we claim to live with Jesus Christ, we must walk as He walked. That means we renounce sin. We're done with it. Paul presented four questions to the church that I want to present to you today. And I want you to think about this and understand the call of the church. We're the sending station. Do you know why you come here? Sometimes some of you are probably sitting, I'm wondering now why I'm here. You know, I could be at the lake. The Bible says you come here and Jesus Christ is giving gifts like the preachers, the teachers, to equip you for works that God's prepared for you. You thought you got saved, just sat on your blessed assurance and saying, Jesus is mine. That's not why He saved you. He saved you so you could tell others about Jesus Christ and they could get saved. And they could tell others about Jesus Christ and they could get saved. And then they could tell others about Jesus Christ and they could get saved. He called you to be a disciple. Talabim. One who follows a master. One who gives their whole life to Him. Now Paul said, how can they call on Him they have not believed in? That word to call. Brother Landon brought a good message during revival. And poor Brother Landon, he stuttered and he stammered and he tripped all over himself. I could tell he was nervous. I want to run up here and wrap my arms around him and just say, calm down, brother. I know how it is when the Holy Spirit's on you and you got 50 different things you want to say and you're trying to do it in a little frame of time. But Brother Landon hit the nail on the head. Where in the world in the church do we get off saying, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? That's not what the Bible says. Have you called on the name of the Lord? To call. I'm going to back this up. To call, according to James Strong, Concordance of the Greek, means to appeal to call out for help. A little different picture there, isn't it? My favorite healing that Jesus did in the Gospels that is parallel to salvation, above all, is in Luke chapter 5. And it says, a leper came to Jesus and he knelt before Him and said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. No arrogance, no presumption. I heard of You, Jesus. I heard You can heal the sick. Well, lay hands on me and heal me, dude. Let me see if you got the stuff. See, a lot of the Jews believe leprosy was a curse from God because of sin in your life. This guy knew Jesus could heal him. He said, Lord, if You're willing. He knew his unworthiness. He didn't have any illusions about his problem. He was ate up with leprosy. And Jesus did something that was against the law of Moses, especially for a rabbi. He said, I am willing, and it said He touched him. When you touched a leper, you became unclean. You had to go sit outside the camp overnight, wash your clothes with water, and you couldn't come back till the next day. You know that's the difference between Jesus and every other man, is that if you touch a leper, you're unclean. When Jesus touches them, they're clean. The uncleanness didn't transfer to Jesus. The cleanness transferred from Jesus to that leper. And leper. And what Jesus said gets me every time I read it. He said, I'm willing. This poor man said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. And he had to yell unclean everywhere he went. People would turn and go the other way when they saw him. If somebody brushed up against him, they'd cuss him like a dog. You know, because now I'm unclean. You know, he had to announce everywhere he went, I'm unclean. He had to cover his upper lip and shout, unclean, so you wouldn't accidentally bump into him. And all he asked the Lord to do was speak a word. And Jesus did more than that. He touched him. That's the Jesus I serve, who will put His hand on the repentant sinner and say, I am willing, you be clean. But it's not a thing of asking Him into your heart or receiving Him as your personal Savior. We're the ones that put that language in. That's the seeker-friendly gospel. Let's not offend people. They may leave. Let them leave. I never read where Jesus would speak the truth, and when people would run off, he'd go, no, wait a minute, you guys didn't understand me. Come back here, let me rephrase that. Jesus told you where the cow ate cabbage, and if you wanted to leave, that was your prerogative. Bye. The Bible says to call on him. That means to appeal to call out for help. You can't do that unless you know you're in trouble. You ever heard anybody call for help? Really heard? Some of you have. I've rolled up on car wrecks at night when people had rolled a vehicle or something, and you're trying to find them, and you can hear somebody. You know what? They're not going, help, somebody help, come on, I'm right here. Please find me. You know, they go, ah! Because they can hear you moving around out there, and they're screaming with everything in them, trying to get your attention. And that's the implication of the Greek there when you call out to the Lord. You cry out to him because you know you're in trouble. You have no illusions about where you're at. I used to work for a Baptist preacher, and he'd say, do you know you're going to hell? And I said, yeah, and I'm saving you a spot, dude. Because I saw the way he worked and the things he said, and I figured, I don't think you're very far off from where I'm at. When I called on the name of the Lord the night I was saved, I didn't get saved in the church, and I think God meant for it to be that way because they couldn't handle my confession. Because I didn't just say, well, Lord Jesus, would you please enter into my heart? It was like God pulled a veil away and I saw me the way he saw me. I was a druggie. I was a drunk. I was a sexual pervert. I was everything unholy, everything unclean, everything that God stood against. And I started confessing that out loud. And I look back on that. If I'd have done that at an altar in a church, they'd have said, Margaret, do you know where the kids are? You know, let's leave. Paul said, how will they call on him? Brothers and sisters, the way we present the gospel of Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance to people. What if they get mad and leave? Let them get mad and leave. Because, see, Paul even said in his day, a lot of people refuse to believe the gospel. There's nothing you can do about that. Jesus made some very remarkable statements that require a verdict on your part. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a nice statement. We like that statement. There's no condemnation in it. It's all about love and God-giving. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Well, that's a little harsher. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty bold. I was talking to an uncle of mine one time, and he said, well, I think there's a lot of different ways to get to God. I said, Jesus said he was the only way. He said, well, I know he said that. I said, well, either he is or he's a liar. I said, that demands a verdict. Now, anyone who refuses to believe in any of these truths cannot be saved. The world needs a Savior. That's what I get out of those scriptures. Jesus was saying to the world, you need to be saved. And I'm the only one that can do it. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Not some young moon. Not Pastor Russell. Not Joseph Smith. Not David Koresh. Not Jim Jones. The line goes on and on and on and on. There's only salvation in one, and that's in Jesus Christ. And it's his way, not your way. Paul says, how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? Believe. To put one's faith in with the implications that actions follow. I like that. A friend of mine told me once, I rode John 3:16 to hell for years. Well, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I believeth. That's what I tell the Christians. I believeth. You know? Yeah, I know. I'm kind of knocking at the language. He said, then I was in a motel room thinking about blowing my brains out one night, and I picked up a Gideon Bible laying there and started reading it. And he said, for the first time in my life, those words jumped out and grabbed me. And I realized the reason I needed to believe was because I was lost. I needed a Savior. He said, I thought I was okay just because I believed. There were Jews that believed in Jesus, and he called them children of the devil. Preachers today would have run out there with membership cards and church decision cards, and we need you to join the church because you believe in Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "My word has no place in you. You are children of the devil, and you're going to do the works of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he did not stay in the truth. He said when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. Jesus was talking to a group of people that he knew a short time later would yell out, "Crucify him," these believers in Jesus. I had a man tell me one time, I infuriated him because he said, "You mock the simplicity of the gospel." I said, "Sir, I elaborate on the simplicity of the gospel. This hyper-grace stuff mocks the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap." And the Bible said that to Christians and said, if you want to sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. That Greek word there means everything that is nasty about death. And some of you know what I'm talking about, that have worked law enforcement or fire or EMS for a while or been a healthcare professional and have seen the ravages of death on the human body. That is everything that Paul uses that word to mean. Nasty. And he said, if you sow to your fleshly nature, you will reap rotten, stinking death. It's the duty of every Christian to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. You know, some people think, well, that's what we pay the preacher for. But the thing is, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for every person that God's ever brought across your path that you did not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. If you're a Christian, I believe that. Well, I was just waiting for the Spirit to move. He's been moving for 2,000 years. Why don't you just get in the groove and move with Him? Jesus said, "All power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." On Sunday night, we're doing a discipleship class. I wish you would come. I don't talk ugly about the ones that aren't here, but there's a lot of you don't come, and I wish you would. We've been called to be disciples. And a disciple isn't somebody that just sits back on the pew and gives a little money once in a while and sings a few hymns and goes home. A disciple is someone who submits their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel we teach. Third question is, Paul said, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, that's Rick's job. Oh, not necessarily. I'm not the only one that can share my testimony. You know, it's the easiest thing in the world for me on Sunday morning to come in here and share my testimony with you, because that's what you expect out of me. If I got up here and told dirty jokes and all that other stuff, why, you'd run me off, and you should. But it's the easiest thing in the world to come in here and testify to you in that sense, because that's what you're expecting. The real test is when you're out there in the world. Do you take a stand for Christ? The church should be ministry-minded. The church, all of us, as a whole. John Wesley said to his preaching students, his ministry students, "Save souls. For this you should spend and be spent." He said that to the early Methodist church, to the ministers that he trained. Your sole responsibility in life is to save souls, and for that you should spend and be spent. That should be what you devote all your time to. If we come to church 3 hours a week, we feel pretty good about ourselves, and we feel bad about the rest of the backslidden bunch that only comes on Sunday morning. But we'll spend hours in the idiot box, read worldly novels, and then wonder why we're having such a struggle in our walk with Christ. Where is the power It's in the presence of God. You're not going to find God's presence in days of our death and as the stomach turns, you know, and all these shows you like to watch. God's not there. You're not going to grow. Paul says that the church is to produce preachers, teachers, missionaries. Preachers need to be men of God who have the boldness and the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need more Elijahs and John the Baptist these days. Men who will stand flat-footed and look into the face of a sinful world and say, this is what the Lord says. And I don't care what you say to me or do to me. I was just sharing in Sunday school, the Missouri Family Council sent an email to me. The Supreme Court right now is deciding whether gay marriage is going to be the law of the land in this country. And they have stated the fact that the IRS is able to pull the tax-exempt status of any organization who does not recognize interracial relationships. And it has set a precedent that they'll probably do the same thing for churches. One judge said, I understand this kind of violates your First Amendment freedom of religion right, but we also feel that freedom of religion does not give you the right to discriminate against married people. It's coming, church. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I was talking to Brother Gary about this the other night. This is going to force the church to take a side. Because they're going to pass this. I just have a feeling they're going to say, yeah, gay marriage is going to be allowed in all 50 states and you will receive it. And it said ministers do not have the right. As one of the judges said, ministers have no right because of religious belief to refuse to acknowledge these marriages or to do them. And what they're going to do is say to the church, if you want your tax exempt status, you will perform gay marriages. Now, when that time comes, this church is going to have to decide, do you want your tax exempt? Because if you do, you're going to have to fire me. Because I'm committing to you, I will not marry two men or two women. That's not happening. And you're going to have to decide, are we willing to pay corporate taxes? Are we going to fall on the side of Christ and suffer with Him? Or are we going to ride on the easy wagon and say, okay, we'll just don't take our money from us. It's coming, church. And I see a good thing in it. And you say, how in the world could a preacher say that's good? Because the church of Jesus Christ is going to have to get real. We're going to have to get real. We're going to have to stand in the face of the media and everybody else that calls us haters. We're going to have to say, call us what you will. We follow Jesus Christ. And we're saying no. Paul said to Timothy, this was read at my ordination. I've never forgot it. And I advise this to any young man that tells me he feels called to preach. Preach the word. I love that. Paul said that to young Timothy, who's going to become the first bishop of the Ephesian church, an elder. And Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Boy, we live in that day, church. Just listen to some of the radio preachers. Watch some of the TV preachers. Read some of the propaganda that's printed today. Read some of the newspaper articles and some of the comments to the editors that so-called preachers are writing. And so-called men of God who call right wrong and wrong right, they call good evil and evil good. And as the Scriptures say, those who are righteous become a prey. I love it. Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. He already knew he had a strike against him. I was so proud the other night when that Carnell boy got up giving his speech at the graduation, at 8th grade graduation, and he quoted from Timothy. And said, this is my favorite scripture. And I said, right on, dude. I wanted to amen him, but I thought I might cause some trouble. But he said, Timothy, don't let people despise your youth, but in everything, in your love, in everything you do, set an example. I said, God bless that young man that had enough guts to stand up before the school and say, I'm a Christian. And my life's going to be guarded and guided by the Word of God. Paul said they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. So what was my point? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Preach the Word. Christian, share the Word. There's two things that mark the overcomers in the book of Revelation. We talked about that in Sunday school. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Every time you share your testimony, you make yourself accountable to this world. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. So if you go around shooting your mouth off for the Lord Jesus Christ, you better back it up by the way you live, or it's just empty talk. And the world can look at you and go, yeah, right. Why should I be a Christian? I can get drunk and be an idiot. You know, I can act like you are, and I don't claim to be a Christian. The fourth and final thing, Paul says, how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We need to be ready in the church and willing to support the ministries in the church with our prayers, with our time, and with our money. You quit preaching, went to meddling. I'm saving for my 401k. I've got a vacation home in the Bahamas. I got to keep my payments up, or this condo in Florida. Well, that's all right if you have those things. But how much are you giving to the Lord and to His ministry? The Apostle Paul said, let every man lay up as they've determined in their own heart. I had somebody got mad at me one time because I didn't believe we need to worship on Saturday. And they in essence said to me when they stomped out the door, don't you ever preach on tithing. I said, I don't preach on tithing. It's not a New Testament concept. That's Old Testament. But I do believe you ought to give if you're a Christian. If God has blessed you with an income, you need to give some back. If the church is not accountable with what you give, you have a right to call them to accountability. You have a right to see the books. You have a right to know where the money's going. But Paul said, how will they preach unless they're sent? I'm very fortunate that I am a full-time minister, that this church pays me for full-time ministry. But the first 10 years of ministry, I was bivocational. I worked a 40-hour job, and I preached. And I want to make a commitment to you. Same commitment I made to my wife. I'll never leave you. If we get down to 5 people here and I have to take a job flipping hamburgers to make a living, I will still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you and I won't walk away from you. You can fire me, but I won't leave no matter what happens here. God will not let me. You might think I'm deluded to say that, but that is the witness I have in my spirit. God will not let me leave. He said, you stay right where you're at. So I will love you. I will encourage you. And I will rebuke you if you need to be rebuked. And I will preach the word. That's my commitment to this church. I give out of every one of my checks. I'm not bragging on me. I'm not going to tell you how much I give. That's none of your business. That's between me and the Lord. But I give. And I fully expect that money to be used for ministry. Some of what you give pays my wages. Some of what you give pays the light bills, paid the building payments. This building's paid off because of your giving. The Bible says the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wages. Paul said this in Timothy. He said to the church at Corinth, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, I'm not putting a plug in for me because I'm already getting my living from the gospel. But I'm saying sometimes in the church, we want to pay a preacher part-time expecting to work full-time to make $50 a week and give $25 to the poor. And he's supposed to make house calls and hospital calls, and he's supposed to be right there to console and comfort everybody that gets mad, that gets their feelings hurt. I'm very fortunate because I have the time to be a full-time minister. That's my job. And I've had people come by and say, I don't mean to bother you. You're not bothering me. This is my job. That's why I'm here. But understand something. There's a lot of other ministries that need support. I'm not trying to get you to give more. You give whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. That's why we got that little silver box back there. But are you giving anything of your money to help further the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I give to that TV preacher. Well, then you call him when you're in the hospital and ask him to come and see you. Okay? I'll make that deal with you. You want to give and support these outside ministries, then you call them when you're sick or when somebody dies, or, you know, call them first. Don't say, don't call me. You can call me, but call them first, because I want to see how many of them are going to come running. They're going to want you to keep them checks coming in, but they're not going to minister to you. So Paul said that the gospel's gone out, but he said a lot of people refuse to hear it, and that's the sad and true fact to this day. One of my professors, a very wise man, told us, no is an answer. He said, you preach, you pour your heart into a lesson, you pour your soul out to God, you pray, you intercede, and people sit there with a blank look on their face. Or you can see them resisting the Holy Spirit, and he said, you start feeling this condemnation. I should have done it different. I could have said this or did that. He said, don't get caught in that trap, because no is an answer. We can't save them all, church. We won't save them all. But we are to try to save those who will be saved, to minister to those around us. Mansfield, Missouri needs Jesus Christ. We need Him bad. This town is under such a demonic influence. I'm here to tell you. Sometimes in people in town I come across, places in town I come across, there is such a strong demonic presence that I'm glad I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. But we're to reach out to this community and save them in the name of Jesus Christ. We're to lead them to Jesus Christ. Stand with me this morning. What are you doing? These four questions Paul asked. What are you doing to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're not doing anything, then repent. Confess that to God. You don't have to tell me about it. Tell Him about it and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do different. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, there I go, received. If you've never called on Him, forgive me, that's how I was trained. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, then call on Him. Come up here and sit on the front, and I'll be glad to talk to you. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin, remember, you have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ who prays for you. Don't walk out of here defeated. Take it to the advocate, let him plead your case, and walk out of here set free. As we sing our song of invitation this morning. Our cry this morning.